Right, well, my text is the last verse that was read, where Jesus says, whoever's not with me is against me. So there's no fence, there's no neutral ground, there's no area designated, there's no man's land. Jesus says, he makes it very clear, if you're not with him, you are against him. Now, I remember when I was a little kid, a teacher giving us very forceful instructions about what we should do and how we should do it. And about 10 minutes later, a very quick-witted but very brave boy put his hand up and said to the teacher, sir, how is it you don't do what you tell us to do then? Now, what was the teacher's response? Do you think he was thrilled to be corrected? Do you think he said, oh, thank you for sharing my, pointing out my inconsistencies? No, he didn't. He was absolutely furious. Why? Because he didn't do what he told everybody else to do. And even if his instructions were correct, he was wrong not to stick to them himself. And the question is, why are we like that? You know, we've seen the government being accused of hypocrisy, and rightly so. You know, the rich have a different set of values to the plebs like us, isn't it? Well, why is that? Why is it that none of us are perfect? Why is it? You know, no atheist can ever explain it. Why is it that you can't find anybody good anywhere? Why is it we're all unsuitable for heaven? You know, I listened to a fellow interviewing people on the street this week. Have you ever lied? Yes. Ever stolen? Yes. So what are you? Well, I don't know. You're a lying thief. Oh, no, hang on now. Steady on. But that is, of course, if you lie and you steal, that's what you are. And then there are other people being asked the same sort of questions, and some of them said this kind of thing. I only ever tell white lies for good reasons. I only ever do small bad things for good purposes. And when I've done bad things, then I go back to doing good things. I just think, now, why are we as we are? You know, why is it that the government is accused of hypocrisy and yet we know better ourselves? Why is that? Now, 19th century, a fellow called Nietzsche proposed there was no God. He said that God had died of pity. That was his thing. Anyway, we won't go there. But he said man's problem was that man didn't assert himself. Man was paltry. He was weak. He needed to rise up and aim to be Übermensch, like a superman, even though, Nietzsche said, because there was no God, there was no right, there was no wrong, there was no purpose, and even rising up and asserting yourself was, in the end, pointless. He admitted that. He wouldn't tell. But nevertheless, we should do it. But he also predicted something, Nietzsche, and I think these predictions are chilling. He said that the following century, the 20th century, if there is no God and people behave as if there's no God, which he was advocating, then the 20th century would see universal madness and widespread carnage. He was spot on, wasn't he? World wars, Korean War, the slaughter in Bosnia, Spanish Civil War, you had people like Stalin and Mao and Hitler killing literally millions. You know, Nietzsche was spot on with his prophecy, wasn't he? If there is no God and there's no right and there's no wrong and there's no good, there's no bad, well, this is what's going to happen. And this is what exactly did happen, isn't it? It's just like the book of Judges, that terrible refrain in the book of Judges. Everyone did what he saw fit in his own eyes. Everybody did what he thought was all right. Now, why is that inevitable if there's no God? But if there's no God, then I have to be God, don't I? I call the shots. I decide what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. Or if I live in a so-called democracy, then whatever I can persuade most people to say is right, is right. That's what the law is these days, isn't it? The Welsh Assembly says I have a right to be happy. Jeff gave me a bit of out of the Guardian newspaper many years ago now, some academic writing saying we've had massive improvements in healthcare, standard of living, we're all richer, we have better nutrition, but the author was baffled, but we're not any happier. And he was genuinely baffled. Why are we not happier when all this has improved? In the Bible, in particular, in the most famous words of Jesus, I suppose, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, and so on, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed was the best of the best, best. It was much better than happy. It was the best you could possibly attain. But we're nowhere near there, are we? Why are we nowhere near there? Larry King. Let me have a bit of a show of hands. Heard of Larry King? Oh, not bad. Married 8 times. He passed away a few months ago. He was a coast-to-coast famous chat show host in America. He said he did not believe in God because of the evil in the world. He was married 8 times. Now, what about the evil in his own heart? I don't know if he ever addressed that either. The atheistic author Aldous Huxley, nominated for the Nobel Prize a number of times, he said, I'm embarrassed to say, he was an atheist, hardline atheist, I'm embarrassed to say, after 45 years of study, the best I can come up with is be kinder to each other. And he was embarrassed to say it because he knew, no, it's powerless. How many times did Jesus challenge people? You know, when they said, stoner, is it right to stoner? You know, should I share my inheritance with my brother? You know, Jesus challenged people to do the right thing. I always remember a man in Aberystwyth on the promenade, where I was talking to him, giving him a Christian leaflet, and we ended up in 45 minutes of conversation. The sun was beating down on my bald head as I was talking to him. And he said, oh, my wife's actually a Christian. So I said, was she wrong then? Oh, I wouldn't say that. Well, is she right then? Oh, I wouldn't say that. I said, hang on. She thinks there's a bridge from here to heaven and Jesus is the bridge. Is she been pilling all her life on a lie then? Oh, I wouldn't say that. Then, man, you've got to start thinking, boy. She's either right or she's wrong. I had to assess all this. I'm not a gullible person. I was a real hard-nosed skeptic. I had to assess all this, and I had to weigh it up. I felt at the time I had an awful lot to lose. I'd lose friends, I thought. I didn't know how many I would lose. It turned out to be a lot worse than I thought. But I thought I'd lose friends. I thought I'd lose popularity if I became a Christian. Certainly my social life would disappear or be radically overhauled. It seemed huge at the time. But I got to the stage, I couldn't pin my hopes to a lie anymore. I had to climb down. That was the biggest thing of all, to go back to my work colleagues and say, I've been wrong all along about God. And I had to ask Jesus to forgive me and to come into my life. A few years ago, there was a lady, she had cancer, she was in hospital, and she discharged herself for one day. She wanted to take her little boy to his first day at school. He was 5. And the following morning, she passed away. I remember thinking, what a tremendous example of love that is, that she was willing now to drag herself out of hospital, knowing, you know, this is going to be probably very serious now. You've dragged yourself away from all the things and tubes that are whatever, just because she loved her boy. And I remember then when it dawned on me that God had loved me all my life and I wasn't interested. No thanks. Can't be bothered. This is boring. Church, not interested. No thanks. Can't see the relevance. And yet God loved me. Love to the unlovely, to the morally obnoxious. It's astonishing, man. Love to somebody who was not interested, frankly. No thanks. No thanks. You know, if I ever go Neath, there's a big area where there's normally somebody there selling something, you know, or giving free, I don't know, invitations to something. But I walk past, I don't know, I'm not interested in what they're doing. I say, I'm not interested, thanks. But I was like that with God, man. Yet he kept on loving me. You know, as churches begin to open up now, there's a church not far from me. Big advert now they're opening up. Bring your pets and we'll bless them. I've had some great pets over the years, but that's not Jesus' message, is it? You know, what are you doing? You think that somehow by opening up and people bring their dog and their hamster and their Komodo dragon or whatever they got, they bring their pets along. You think that somehow that'll attract them to church, but it's not the message of Jesus, is it? Jesus' message is you're either for me or you're against me. You're not in the middle. There is no middle. Jesus died in my place. Not just so I'd feel better. As it happens, I do feel much better. But Jesus died in my place so that one day I'd be there with him in glory. That man in Plymouth who kept shooting all these people and then shot himself, he doesn't believe there's a judgment. He knows now. He's found out now the hard way. Jesus drew a sharp line in the sand and he said, if you're on my side, if you're for me, glory. If you're not for me, you're on the other side. But what about all the people who sincerely love God from other religions or other types of churches? What do we say about that, about them? Well, the short answer is, no, they don't. They don't love this God, the God who has a son called Jesus who came to earth, the God who reigns on high. They may be very sincere. They may be deeply committed to the notion of a God who actually doesn't exist. And I don't doubt their sincerity. But what about, okay, what about the nice people who are respectful of Christianity? There used to be a nice guy when I first came here. He'd be here and he'd say about so-and-so, but they're not against us. They are against. Jesus says they're against. Oh, I know they're not Christians, but they're lovely people. They may be nice people, yes, but they're against Jesus. Simply because Jesus says, if you're not for me, you are against me. Now, I can think of times as a young Christian when I'd be involved in some serious debate with somebody at work about the merits of Jesus and salvation and so on. And I'd take an avalanche of flack because I didn't know very much. I hadn't read the Bible very much and I couldn't argue very well. And I'd take a load of flack. And then sometime later, bystander Bill, who had witnessed it and hadn't joined in, would sidle up to me and sort of say, you are right, but I didn't want to get involved. So, but see, there are no bystanders here. You're either for Jesus, you didn't want to get involved for selfish reasons, which I understand, cowardice, I understand it. But nevertheless, Jesus says, if you're not for him, you can't sit on the fence, you can't be a bystander. There is no neutral ground. You're either in Christ. You know, Paul's favorite description for Christian is in Christ. You're either in Christ or you're not. You know, that's logic, simple logic, isn't it? I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, imagine there's a really bad man and you're fleeing from him. I had a nightmare the other night. I kicked my wife unintentionally. She nudged me to wake me up. And she said then the following morning, who's after you then? I said, I don't know who they are. But then after me, I said, in my nightmare. Well, imagine, C.S. Lewis said, imagine there's a bad man and he's after you and you flee. And you run and run and run. And then you see there's a good hero. And he's a really good hero. He's the best possible hero. He really is good. And you flee to him. And C.S. Lewis asked the question, what if as you get close to him, you realize his goodness is even more unbearable than the badness of the man you're running from? And that's it with God, isn't it? We hope, people hope, cross fingers, don't they? Cross my heart and all that kind of stuff. They hope that somehow when they die, it'll be automatic, they'll go into heaven. But what if we have to stand before a God who is so good? It's unbearable. The Bible word for that is holy. Unbearably good. There's an old hymn, eternal light, eternal light. I'm talking about God. How pure the soul must be. In other words, how pure we have to be if when we stand before his gaze, we don't shrink. In other words, if he's as good as he says he is, he's unbearable. Richard Dawkins said years ago in one of his books that Jesus allowed himself to be crucified to impress himself. I don't know where you start with that. I mean, and people buy his books. You know, if I'd have been in a lecture and he'd have said that, I'd have said, are you insane? What nonsense that is? That doesn't make sense on any level. How does it impress himself if he's dead? I started, you know, the meeting that skeptical scientist who said, yeah, there may be Christianity may be true, but it's not relevant. But it is relevant because people are dying all the time. Poor man this week, who him and his family, the four of them said, we don't want vaccines. And now he said, please have vaccines because I buried my mother, my father, and my brother on the same day. Poor man. Don't tell him it's not relevant. Also, somebody put a thing on Facebook a couple of months ago saying that poem, death is nothing at all. And I just said, can I just query that? That's all I said. I wasn't aggressive. Can I just query that? Death is nothing at all. And somebody put a thing on then saying, oh, no, we don't have any dispute or any hostile comments. I'm not being hostile. This is a lie, monstrous lie, isn't it? I could have said that. I didn't. I said, can I query that? That Christianity is not relevant. Well, people dying all the time, and you will, and I will. Any second now, you know, people are snatched from this life, aren't they? And they're confronted then with what? Pure goodness, holiness. You know, when the Apollo space program was going on, where I was glued to in the 60s as a teenager, and they were coming back across the Earth's atmosphere, the heat would have been so intense, unbearable for the poor dabs inside, that they have these special propitiation tires, they call them, that coated the whole of the spaceship, and they were designed to melt. Because in melting, they took all the heat from the atmosphere as they hit it, so that the three fellas inside were safe. Cushioned, if you like, from the unbearable heat. I remember years ago, a young Christian, we took the kids from the church to 10-pin bowling in Bridgend. I always remember we went to Bridgend and we said, look, we've got some little kids here. They won't have a clue what they're doing. So they put these little cushions in the gutters, you know, so that all you had to do was let the thing go and it would wobble and bounce from cushion to cushion and hit the pins down. But of course, that wasn't when you saw the kids celebrating and then, oh, I won. But actually, let's face it, you were all hopeless. Without the cushions, nobody would have scored anything. Oh, but I won. Yeah. You know, and in life, God has cushioned all of us the last 18 months. Why are we still alive? Because we are strong and healthy? Really? No one can see God at any time and live. We sang, I think it was Crown Him with Many Crowns a couple of weeks ago. No angel in the sky can fully bear the sight. Well, the angels can't look at God. No. Christopher Hitchens, one of my favorite new atheists. I felt he was a man of integrity. I did. He was arrogant. But I did feel that there was a kind of honest integrity about him. But he said this one day, and every time I read it, oh, it hits me. Soon I'll be dead, and I won't know it. Well, he's been dead 10 years now. He knows it. He's known it every second since. Caesar and the general were disciplining a soldier called Marcus in front of a huge crowd of soldiers. And Caesar was shouting at Marcus, saying, you are not brave enough to be one of my soldiers. And he shouted to the general, cut him down. And the general took his sword out. And then there was a shout from the crowd. Please, mercy, he's my brother. And they all turned to see where the voice was coming from. And out stepped this soldier whose left arm had been severed. He was a brave man who'd fought in battle. And Caesar pardoned Marcus because of his brother's exploits. Here we are. We are pardoned. Jesus didn't lose an arm. He didn't lose an arm. He died. He suffered hell. But we are pardoned simply because of what he has done, not because we are better than anybody else. So we come back to, are you for him or against him? Everybody's going to walk out of this building in a couple of minutes' time, either for him or against him. Lord, thank you for the simplicity of your gospel. Thank you, Lord, for not sugarcoating it. Thank you for warning us that it is so desperately serious, that death is not the end. We don't know when our last breath will come. But thank you, Lord, we can have confidence if we trust you, if we repent of our sin, you will save us forever. Thank you for that miracle. Help us to worship you now, Lord, as we sing. Amen.